Colonel Rob Thompson, who is a long-standing friend of ours here at St. Helens. He's been a soldier since 1988, commanded two rifles in operational tour in Kosovo in 2008 and in Helmand province in 2009. He currently runs the operational training of battalions as they deploy to Afghanistan. Rob is married to Hills. They have five children, and he's on his way to Ireland. So, Rob, thank you very much indeed for coming to join us today. Everything you need is on your service sheet. We will stand for our hymns as we sing and sit for prayers and when we're being spoken to. It is, of course, a great privilege to be able to give thanks to God for those who gave their tomorrow for our today. Would you please stand? There'll be a very short silence for us to collect our thoughts. I will then read a verse from the Psalms, and we will sing. Righteousness and justice are the foundations of your throne, O God. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before your face. Well, we're now going to be shown a short video clip. Then there will be a reading from Helen White, and then Rob is going to speak for us. Just a word about the video. Sim and Becca were both members here at St. Helens. Sim was wounded in Afghanistan with the Royal Marines, and we thought it would be helpful just to hear from somebody, as it were, face to face, what it meant for them as a family. There will be a post-service collection as we leave. The charity has been chosen for us by Rob Thompson, and we will be giving towards care for casualties. You'll find this magnificent coffee table book on the stall as you go out, and it's a wonderful photographic recollection of Two Rifles and their tour. It stopped our office when it arrived in the office as everybody pored over it, and do have a look at that. You might like to purchase one. You'll find there's a leaflet for care for casualties, and if you want your gift to be given charitably so that money can be regained off the Chancellor, then it's a great opportunity to do that. And if you fill out a form from this, then you'll be able to achieve that. Now, the film and then the reading.
I joined the Marines for adventure, to travel the world, keep fit, get paid for it. I think I felt like I wanted to do something kind of meaningful. I wanted to feel like I was kind of contributing something to the world I lived in.
Okay, so when Sim deployed to Afghanistan, it was quite exciting for him to actually go, to have a husband in uniform going off to war. It was quite exciting, but obviously it's pretty scary going out to a war zone.
So we were on patrol one day, a few kilometres out from our forward operating base. We were involved in a firefight with the Taliban, and I was hit with a blast of an RPG, a rocket-propelled grenade, which hit the wall of a compound right next to my head, pretty much took me out. I had sort of blast and burn damage to my face and neck and eyes.
I was working at Starbucks at the time, so two guys came in and told me in the stockroom of Starbucks that Sim had severe head and eye injuries and was being flown home. So obviously that was a real shock, and your mind thinks the worst when you hear head injuries.
And the first thing I knew about the whole thing was about a week later, being woken up in Birmingham, Sedgwick Hospital, in a bed in intensive care, and waking up with my family all around me. My reaction, I think, initially was relief. I was relieved to be alive and grateful and thankful to be alive and to still have all my limbs. I was grateful that all of my lads who were injured with me were all still alive. The doctors quite quickly told me not to expect to recover very much, if any, sight at all. So relief mixed with fear about what the future held. I'd potentially just lost the thing that was in many ways most dear to me, my career in the Royal Marines, my physical fitness, everything that meant I could do and everything that meant that I was. I started to appreciate, I think probably for the first time, that everything I had as a Christian, everything I had in Jesus, the fact that I was right with God, that I new God, that in trusting in Jesus, I was destined for an eternity with him. And that was all unchanged.
I knew that God was in control, so whether the outcome was good or bad, I knew that I could trust him. Obviously, it wasn't a walk in the park to believe that, but I just kind of grappled with the Bible and clung on to the truths that I'd been taught, and just really kind of tried to trust God each day.
What it was to be a Christian became real and precious in a way that it hadn't done up to that point.
And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "Behold, he is calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God."
Today it is right and fitting that we gather to remember those who have given their lives in the service of our country to protect the freedom and values we treasure. And I want to talk today about one of those values as we celebrate this Remembrance Day, the value of courage. Courage, whether physical or moral, is an extraordinary thing and never fails to inspire all sorts of reaction and long discussion. Deep down, we all, I guess, want to know whether we really have genuine physical courage. And yet, paradoxically, we are all wary of being tested, just in case we do not measure up. Some say going into battle for the first time is a bit like confronting a dead body in the corner of a room that is covered by a blanket. You want, as a young man, to lift the blanket and to see what it is like, but you know that it will be dreadful, ugly, and it will leave an indelible mark upon you. You have all seen courage in action in places other than a battlefield already. The isolated fullback who somehow manages to survive the ravages of 16 stone lock forwards as they trample on him. Or the businessman who stands firm against peer pressure to bend a claim or to push the rules. This lunchtime, I would like to dwell on three men of courage. First of all, Staff Sergeant Oz Schmidt. You might have heard of him. He was my bomb disposal expert, my ATO, as we call them, in Afghanistan in 2009. And Oz was literally a one in a million. And I knew it from the moment that that loud, delightful, mischievous, expansive man walked into my not very smart office just off the market. He spent large chunks of that summer working with us under relentless ID and small arms attack. And in doing so, he stood taller than the tallest, and we riflemen loved him for it. His lethal work was all done with unrivaled technical expertise and genuine lightness. He saved lives in two rifles, time after time, and for that, he retains a very special place in the heart of our extraordinary battle group. The infamous Pharmacy Road, the only resupply route to C Company in Wishton in the eastern part of Sangin, was blocked by a medium-wheel tractor and a local farm tractor, both blown up by improvised explosive devices. By early August, it was absolutely critical to open up the resupply route to Wishton. It is difficult to describe the enormity of the operation and the challenge that faced Oz as he led that clearance. Intelligence, unenviable first-hand experience, and numerous unexplained explosions from the area of the tractors told us with terrifying clarity that the area was laced with IEDs. I was with Oz that day at an embarrassing and very safe distance on the 9th of August as he cleared this route to the tractor. 6 metres took him 90 minutes to clear by hand. He attached huge chains to the tractors and dragged the damaged hulks of the vehicles out, the riskiest of enterprises given the high likelihood of enemy booby traps. And then, having cleared the tractors out of the way, he personally led the clearance of the route into Wishton Forward Operating Base. His manual clearances that day were precise and expert, an example of his personal, extraordinary courage. At the end of the 11-hour clearance, he had cleared 5 devices that day and brought C Company back into the fight. The success of the operation was entirely due to the selfless, heroic acts of Staff Schmidt. I still marvel at his indomitable spirit that day and his ability to find fun even in the face of the most terrible threats. 24 hours later, in a different part of Sangin, he came back to bed having cleared 31 devices in a single 24-hour period. And when Oz was killed, tragically, on the 31st of October that day, the Army lost a rising and uniquely talented star, and many of us lost a dear comrade. Rarely have I seen such a coincidence of professional brilliance, attractiveness of character, and physical ebullience. He was a very special soldier, and I counted a privilege to have known him. He was simply the bravest and most courageous man that I have ever met. My second hero is an Oxford graduate who served in the trenches of the First World War. Noel Chavasse was a Christian doctor of great faith who had found time to run in the Olympics of 1908 but never got beyond the first heat. He trained in Oxford and he then worked in Liverpool where his father was the bishop. He joined his Territorial Army Battalion, the Liverpool Scottish, worked that one out, and in 1914 he set off to war in a kilt and his best black shoes. There were no boots available then either. He was a man of great kindness and old-fashioned charm, charm which put other people first and was never self-seeking. He was a good Samaritan to literally hundreds of soldiers. In that first winter of war, when the weather was especially harsh, the kilts froze and they transformed into icy spikes lacerating the soldiers' legs. Chavasse gently treated their cuts. Soldiers were issued in 1914 with one pair of socks, so he wrote to his sister and asked for 1,000 pairs. They were knitted and dispatched from Liverpool within 1 week. No e-coms. It is typical of his age that much that is written about him is completely understated, but he was always in the front line with his battalion. He turned down the offer to go to a safer field hospital, and his Christian faith, strong in huge adversity, seemed to make him fearless to those around him. He was an adored and quite superb field doctor, not just in treating wounds, but in maintaining hygiene and therefore keeping morale up in the mud of Flanders. There is a moving story told of Shivas's commitment by a signaller in his battalion who received a message from the most forward trench. Man, severely wounded in the head, could the doctor come up at once? It was daylight, and the only safe route to the forward trenches was the communication trench. A few minutes after passing the message, the front trenches sent word that the doctor had arrived. Shivas had sprinted up the road, ignoring a 20-minute route up the communication trench, in full view of the enemy to get to the wounded soldier. His actions surprised no one. In those first 3 years of serving on the desperately hard Western Front, he was to win not one, but two Victoria Crosses. The first Victoria Cross came at the back end of the Battle of Somme in August 1916. After the brutal and costly failure of an attack near Guillemont, he spent two nights and a day crawling through no man's land, retrieving and treating wounded officers and soldiers under the constant threat of death. Despite being hit in the thigh by shrapnel, he refused to come in until the adjutant confirmed that every man that could be was accounted for. His citation says that he saved 20 lives. The bar to that Victoria Cross came during the Third Battle of Ypres in similarly grueling circumstances. He kept his regimental aid post right up behind the very front line, treating a stream of wounded soldiers in the most exposed of positions. He was wounded three times. He returned once to the dressing station for some bandaging and went straight back to his post. Tragically, while manning his aid post in the cellar of a destroyed house in no man's land, a shell scored a direct hit, entering the door and improbably going down the cellar steps. Shivas was mortally wounded and died 2 days later. Shivas, a man of God, had been a man of true courage. For the third man of courage, I would want to return to the Bible, and you might like to keep the service sheets open at Mark chapter 15. The third and most significant man of courage is a man well known to all of you, but sometimes our familiarity with the story of Christ's crucifixion reduces the horror of that Good Friday ordeal. God had sent Christ into the world to pay the price for our rejection of God. As the hymn goes, there was no other good enough. Only he could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in. Like the Ato walking in cold courage towards a Taliban device, Christ entered our world to offer us a lifeline, a way back to God, knowing that only his death could save us. Only he could pay the price that is demanded by our sin. Christ was an innocent man, unlike each one of us, who have let God down at every turn. And there was no substance to the charge sheet that was used against him by the Jewish and the Roman leaders. He had not failed. He had not fallen short, as I have done. And he faced his death with extraordinary courage. In dying, Christ was to endure the most physical, emotional, and spiritual pain on the cross. It was dreadful. He was beaten, spat at, flogged, crowned with a crown of thorns, and then led away to be crucified. The Roman soldiers who carried out the execution were as tough and hard as any soldier seen in this world before or since. No quarter would have been given to Christ the prisoner. If they, the Roman soldiers, got it wrong, punishment would have been swift and probably final. Nails were driven roughly into Christ's hands. He was hoisted upright, and breathing became literally an agonizing effort. He hung on a tree in a public place, a spectacle for the prurient and a spectacle for the brutalized. Death did not come quickly. Death did not come easily. His mother and his friends watched him die. He was taunted by those around him. He knew that he could have saved himself. But worst of all, Christ knew that as he died, he was being forsaken, rejected by even his own father, in verse 34. I chose this passage today for Remembrance Thursday because of verse 39. An old man, centurion, senior and experienced frontline soldier, saw Christ die. What was his verdict? Truly, this man was the Son of God. You see, heroes provoke admiration. They provoke awe. That I could never have done that moment. And having commanded 1,100 heroes in the Upper Sangin Valley in 2009, of which two are here today, I spent every day marvelling at the courage of my soldiers and officers. It is absolutely right that we recognise the gallantry. Oz absolutely got the George Cross and deserved every bit of it. Chivas won a military cross, a Victoria Cross, and a bar to his Victoria Cross. But, and this is the most important thing in all that I have said today, Jesus Christ, who won no medal, demands not our admiration, but because of his selfless and courageous death, alone on the cross, and because it is not the end, he demands our allegiance. He was forsaken for 3 days by God, his heavenly Father, but on Easter Sunday, he rose again to defeat death. He had paid the price for our sins, and in doing so, allows us to have a relationship with God, a relationship which, because of our sin, should, by right, be denied to us. It was this personal relationship with Christ that sustained me in Sangin. Daily snatches of the Bible where possible, often read, I confess, too hurriedly. Treasured simple services on a Sunday in an open helicopter landing site in Sangin. Hurried prayers in the face of a difficult and demanding decision. All the most dreadful moments when I had to tell others that their friends and colleagues had been killed. And knowing that many back here in the UK had us held firmly in their prayers. You see, it is not good enough to react to Christ's courage with only admiration. And as on the 11th of November we remember men like Schmidt and Chivas who died in the service of our country, we should also pause to think of Christ, who died for you and who died for me. A passive response is insufficient. What will your reaction be? Will you throw insults like the chief priests and the teachers of the law? Will you stand idly by like some of the spectators at the cross? Or will you be like the centurion who recognized that this man was truly the Son of God and give Christ your allegiance?
Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for those who have laid down their lives on our behalf to secure freedom, for their courage, commitment, and sense of duty. We commit to you today those who suffer as a result of war and conflict, the wounded, the bereaved, and the homeless. We pray that you will comfort them in their sorrow and support them in their loneliness, and prosper the work and ministry of all who seek to bring relief and comfort. We humbly pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. A prayer for peace and reconciliation. Heavenly Father, we ask you to look with mercy upon the unrest in the world and to draw all men to yourself and to one another in the bonds of peace. Grant understanding to nations and prosper those committed to the often painful ministry of reconciliation. That peoples may be united in true brotherhood, where justice and mercy, truth and freedom prevail, so that the sacrifice of those who have died may not have been in vain, for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We commit to you, Heavenly Father, all those who are committed to bring the good news of salvation in your Son, Jesus Christ, to members of our armed services. Grant that this may be done in the power of your Holy Spirit, faithfully revealing from your word the wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ's substitutionary death for sinners, his glorious rising from the dead, and the certainty of his return in judgment and glory. And may those to whom you grant the gifts of repentance and faith, in gratitude for your merciful offer of forgiveness, be empowered to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with you, their loving God. We ask it in the royal name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
So please stand for the act of remembrance. They shall not grow old as we that are left grow old. Age shall not weary them, nor the years condemn. At the going down of the sun and in the morning, we will remember them. We will remember them. Well, before we sing the national anthem, thank you very much indeed again for joining us. We'd love to see you at our regular Tuesday and Thursday service. And if you'd like to join us on a Tuesday or a Thursday, we'd be delighted to see you then. There are advertisements for carol services as you go out. That won't be far away now. So we hope to see you sometime before Christmas. Please don't forget the collection. As you leave, we will remain standing now to sing the national anthem.